Let's pick up the story then where we left off last time, referring to the death of Judah's King Joash, Judah's backsliding King Joash, and we'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 20. So repeating from last week, or last time anyway, 2 Kings chapter 12 verse 20, and his servants arose, Joash's servants arose, and made a conspiracy, and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goes down to Silla. Verse 21, for Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimer, his servants, smote him, and he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So the king's account of Judah's new king now, so it jumps over to chapter 14, still in 2 Kings, but over to chapter 14, where we continue with the account of Judah's new king, 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, northern tribes of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, the southern tribes. Okay, so what we're seeing, we thought that Joash was dead, and now we see Joash being alive here. So here again, we run into some name confusion due to the new king of the northern tribes bearing the same name as the last king of Judah, Jehoahash in the king's account and Joash in the Chronicles account. And once again, brethren, it appears that such name confusion seems to arise whenever the two kingdoms which had been separated by the Lord God try to come into closer contact with one another. I'm going to see this again as we continue here. Verse 2, he, Amaziah, the new king of Judah, was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. So Amaziah's mother was a Jewish Israelite, and that apparently was a good thing, that she was an Israelite. Verse 3, and he, again Amaziah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father, his forefather. He did according to all things as Joash his actual father did. And as we're going to see, there are more than just a few similarities, you might call them curious similarities, between the lives of Amaziah and his father Joash. So many things that line up between the two, like history repeating itself. Both of them were zealous for the Lord God in the earlier portions of their reigns, but in the latter part, both fell away. Both disregarded the Lord's rebukes via his prophets, and both, having forsaken the Lord God, were in the end conspired against and slain. But that's jumping much too far ahead in our story, so let's fill in some of the blanks now back in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 3. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, sorry, brethren, I wanted you to jump over to, from the king's account now, over to the 2 Chronicles account. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, please. Sorry, I'll give you a minute to get over to that. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 3. We'll cut in verse 3 here. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, to Amaziah, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. So, Kate, although the murder of Amaziah's father, Joash, may likely have been part of the Lord's punishment for the evil that he'd done, it was still murder and was still subject to the death penalty. So Joash had the actual murderers killed. Verse 4, but he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So, scriptures say, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? And that law still applies to God's new covenant people today, brethren. You know, although it's true that some of us might have inherited some of our parents' bad points, that's no excuse once we're called by our Heavenly Father. We can't blame it on our parents' wrongdoings. You know, once we're called by our Heavenly Father into His true church, and once we learn about His laws and what sin really is, we all carry the burden of our own sins. And if we don't admit them, if we don't confess them before our God, and if we don't repent of them, those sins will not be covered by the blood of our Saviour, Jesus. Okay, let's continue. Still in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, continuing in verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them, get this now, he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. So I say, there's no mention here that Amaziah consulted with the Lord God about this. And we know that the Lord was very displeased with David when he had a similar census conducted. Despite the sound warnings from his right-hand man, Joab, this is David, and as a result, David and his people had been punished by means of a horrible plague. So, is it possible now that Amaziah's repeated reliance on military numbers and power was also a great sin, as it had been for David, and that the Lord might bring down another punishment because of this census? Now, you know, think about what's going on in the world, brethren. I don't want to go into too much detail on it right now, but are we not also seeing something similar in our modern Israelitish nations today, as we see the nations of the NATO alliance all scrambling to increase their military spending? Okay, might seem like a good idea to them. Are they only doing it in order to keep bully boy Trump happy and to avert his ire? It seems that way, you know, the way they've jumped to it. But, you know, brethren, have we not also seen kind of similar things over the years in the new covenant Israel of God, in some of the larger Church of God groups, with proud claims of increased numbers of contacts and, you know, thousands or millions of magazines delivered, so many TV channels, and maybe, in the past at least, new conversions and baptisms that are happening? You know, nothing wrong with those things themselves, but starting to be, you know, to concentrate on the numbers and saying we're better than those guys because, you know, we've got more magazines out there, or we've got more channels, or, you know, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. No, God does not want us to do that, you know. And I believe that whether a church congregation or a church group is big or small, we should be relying on our Lord God to provide the increase as he sees fit. Okay? As he, you know, maybe it's good for us to remain small. Maybe, you know, we don't have the resources to run a larger church group. Anyway, but we can learn this lesson from, you know, from what we're reading here in this part of the history of the Jews in Amaziah's reign, but also a very familiar experience of the prophet Elijah, which I'm sure you're familiar with, when he twice complained to the Lord that he thought that he was the one and only person left in Israel's northern tribes, the only one who still worshipped the Lord. But the Lord corrected him, as I'm sure you know, and told him that there were actually another 7,000 northern Israelites who remained faithful, 7,000 that Elijah had not known about, who had not bent the knee to Baal. Now, Elijah's error is somewhat repeated in the New Covenant Israel of God today, as some Church of God groups claim to be the only bona fide Church of God group, and so they ignore and disregard the many other Church of God groups and those hundreds or thousands of members. And that's not right, brethren, it's not right. Okay, let's go back to Amaziah, and let's repeat the last part of verse 5 here. Last part of verse 5, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Now, 300,000 sounds like a lot, okay, but the army of Amaziah's great-great-grandfather, Asa, had been nearly twice as numerous, amounting to 580,000. And Amaziah's great-great-great-grandfather, whose name was Jehoshaphat, you'll remember, had an army of 1.1 million, you know. So a vast reduction then. And the reduction was due in part to frequent wars, but also in part to the general decadence of the kingdom, as their idolatry and their evil practices had wasted and weakened them. What does that remind you of, brethren? Is that something else that we see repeated in our modern Israelitish nations today? It sure is. But anyway, what did Amaziah decide to do about the low numbers in his army when he wanted to take them out in a war that he thought was justified? What did he do about the low numbers in his army? Did he look to the Lord God for protection? No, he didn't. Verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, out of the northern tribes, from whom the Lord had intended the Jews to stay totally separate from. Out of Israel, out of the northern tribes, for 100 talents of silver. And I'm not sure how much that might be in our modern currency, but apparently, according to the Bible commentaries that I have, this was not a huge sum. But as we've seen in our previous studies, in those days, that the soldiers themselves depended more on the valuable booty, the spoil that they could strip from the bodies of the slain. And anyway, this is, I'll just read you a a couple of lines from the JFB Bible commentary. That's Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, very well respected Bible commentary, said this sum was paid into the treasury of Jehoahaz, that he was the northern Israelite king at the time, and was not given as bounty to the mercenaries themselves. They were obliged to serve at the sovereign's call, and their remuneration consisted only in the booty they might obtain. Let's go back to Amaziah, king of Judah, and still in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 7 now. But there came a man of God to him, to Amaziah, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel, let not the northern tribes go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, is not with the northern tribes, to wit, all the children of Ephraim. Now Ephraim was the northern Israelite tribe in which their capital city, Samaria, was located. And it was Ephraim was also perhaps the most influential and most militarily powerful of the northern Israelite tribes. And, you know, for us in Canada, this would be like us referring to our capital city of Ottawa being in the province of Ontario, just to give you an idea of what they're talking about there. Anyway, what did this man of God say? This was the advice given by the Lord God via his man, this man of God. But, you know, as is so common, the Lord follows up with what would happen if the king stupidly rejects the Lord's sound advice. Okay? So basically, God said, through the man of God, said, he's not saying don't go up to battle, he's saying don't hire those northern Israelitish mercenaries, don't do that. But again, is what will happen if you reject the sound advice, verse 8. But if you will go ahead and do it. Be strong for the battle. But again, if you do this against the Lord's perfectly good advice, is what it says, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has the power to help and to cast down. So once again, brethren, great advice for us too, brethren. We've got to, glean these lessons for ourselves out here. Great advice for us to seek the advice of our great God, but to abide by the advice that he gives us through his holy written word, and not to ignore it. Verse 9, and Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And this is so very appropriate for us today, brethren. Simply obey the word of the Lord. Obey his instructions to us. And if we initially lose out because of our choice, either financially or otherwise, then know that our Lord God is more than able to make up for our initial losses and more than able to bless us even more richly. Even more richly. So, what did Amaziah do? What decision did Amaziah make? Well, perhaps surprisingly, he made the right decision. Verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, in other words, the northern Israelite mercenaries, to go home again. But they didn't like that. Wherefore, their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Ask a question there. Why would the mercenaries be so angry? most people would be very happy not to need to risk a fight. But as mentioned earlier, these were probably battle-seasoned soldiers. But otherwise, without the battle, they were probably low-income soldiers, and they would likely have been more than willing to take the chance that their side would be victorious and that they would greatly benefit financially from the spoil stripped from the enemy's dead. So what happened? How did it result? Verse 11. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, led forth his army, and went to the Valley of Salt, and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. So who was this battle against? Well, this Valley of Salt was apparently a ravine that lay to the south of the Dead Sea within the territory of the Edomites. Okay, these were the Esauites, the children of Esau, here referred to as the children of Seir. And that was a derogatory term for these much hated cousins of the Israelites. Verse 12, and another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive. What did he do with them? Did they treat them mercifully? Did they treat them as prisoners of war? Perhaps even to be legally enslaved? Well, no. The children of Judah did not work that way. And brethren, the children of Judah still don't work that way to this very day. We've seen that in their somewhat savage actions since the Hamas attack on October the 11th, 2023. Verse 12 is what they did, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. Let's go back to the JFB, Jameson, Fawcett and Brown Bible commentary again, is what he says. The armed forces of Amaziah, in reward for his obedience to the divine will, were crowned with victory. 10,000 of the Edomites were slain on the field, and as many taken prisoners, who were put to death by precipitation from the top of the rock. And this rock might be situated in the neighbourhood of the battlefield, but more probably it formed one of the high craggy cliffs of Selah, which is also known as Petra. I'm sure you're familiar with that, which was the capital of the Edomites, and where Amaziah marched directly from the Valley of Salt, and which he captured. And just to back this up, the commentary, JFB commentary, then quotes 2 Kings chapter 14, 7. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 7 says, Amaziah slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Okay, so that was Selah that he took by war. He renamed it Jokthiel, but nowadays it's called Petra. Still in Jameson, Fawcett and Brown here, he says the savage cruelty dealt out to them was either in retaliation for similar barbarities inflicted on the Hebrews, you know, just as in the October 7th massacre there, or to strike terror into so rebellious a people for the future. Okay, let's remember once again, brethren, as we've done so many times throughout this Bible study series, that the military prowess and fierceness of the Jews was prophesied long before by the Lord God through Judah's father Jacob. And although the Jews' military, call it efficiencies if you want, had been suppressed for many centuries, once the lid blew off that suppression in the early to mid 20th century, the Jews apparently have been making up for lost time. Let's continue in the Second Chronicles narrative then. Now, let's let's remember those northern Israelite mercenaries who were very angry. You know, they hadn't gone away. You know, they had missed out on the battle with the Edomites, and they'd missed out on the booty from it. You know, the Lord God may have, this may have been a punishment by the Lord God on Amaziah and on the Jews, you know, because of their census and because of their initial stupidity, the stupid decision to hire these northern Israelite mercenaries. Well, here's what happened, you know. After these mercenaries had returned home and stewed some more in their anger, it was now time for them to get their own back. And they got their own back, literally, verse 13. But the soldiers of the army, the northern Israelite army, the mercenaries, which Amaziah sent back that they should not go with him to battle, these mercenaries fell on the cities of Judah from Samaria even to Beth-horon and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. Now these cities of Judah were actually in, they were cities of Judah, but they were actually in the northern Israelites' territory, but had been captured and annexed at an earlier time by the southern Jews. So this raid, you know, on undefended towns must have actually been more of a massacre, because it's likely that these mercenaries made those raids while Amaziah's army, which normally would have prevented this and protected them, Amaziah's army was tied up with his war in Edom way down south. So anyway, these northern Israelite mercenaries made sure that they at last received the riches that they'd been promised. So, now that the Lord had blessed Amaziah with a victory over the Edomites, did he then fall down before him, before the Lord, in praise and thanksgiving? Well, his verse 14 tells you what he did do. Now, it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense to them. So like the vengeful northern Israelite soldiers in their massacre on Samaria and Beth-horon, Amaziah's Jewish soldiers stripped their Edomite enemies of the usual booty, and that booty in this case included heathen idols. But instead of melting those heathen idols down for some better use, Amaziah was deceived, and he was deceived by you know who, into worshipping them. And brethren, this reminds me once again, and I hate to keep harping back to this, but this reminds me once again of what happened in the 1990s when the new leaders of the Worldwide Church of God brought themselves into closer contact with some so-called highly respected and influential Protestant leaders in California and allowed themselves to be deceived once again by you-know-who into leading the Worldwide Church of God into the adoption of their heathen-based Protestant doctrines and abandoning the true worship of the true God. And in both cases, brethren, the Lord's anger and punishment was sure to follow. Verse 15. Why, it says, in other words, for this reason, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. You know, it was flared up like a fire against Amaziah. And he sent to him a prophet, which said to him, why have you sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of your hand? In other words, the recently defeated Edomites. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, are you made of the king's counsel? Forbear. In other words, shut up. Why should you be smitten? Well, Amaziah, now influenced by Satan, is saying, who gave you the right to talk to your king like that? Do you want me to have you executed? So in verse 16, then the prophet declined. He stood down. But before he did, he said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. I'm not sure whether this prophet was the same man of God or not, the one who brought a warning message from the Lord to Amaziah back in verse 7, but whether or not it was the same man, Amaziah had heeded the Lord's warning back then, but foolishly not this time. And so, a punishment was imminent. Ignoring the lessons of the history of his most recent royal ancestors, Amaziah now added sin upon sin by trying to cozy up to his northern Israelite cousins, fellow idolaters now. Okay, he turned to idolatry, and guess what? His northern Israelite cousins were idolaters too. Verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice, so, you know, got pretty crummy advice, and sent, probably by letter, to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, who was the king of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel at that time, saying, come, let us see one another in the face, face to face. Let's get together for a friendly, in-person chat. And possibly, as we see from Joash's response in the next verse, maybe what Amaziah was looking for here was to arrange another marriage between their children. Again, you know, you cringe because God separated the two kingdoms and did not want them to come back together again. Once again, you know, I hearken back to my own alternate reading of Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. You know the verse, and you don't have to turn there now. But my alternate reading of it is, what the Lord has put asunder, let no man attempt to join together. What the Lord has put asunder, let no man attempt to join together. Which is exactly what Amaziah was attempting to do again right here. And so, did Joash bite? Did Joash bite? Verse 18 is what he did. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and stepped down the thistle, trod down the thistle. I needed a bit of help with this. This is a difficult allegory here, especially seeing that all three things here were, says, that was in Lebanon, that was in Lebanon. And so I needed a bit of help with this. So I went to a couple of Bible commentaries, didn't get anywhere with any of them. So I went to CGG, the Church of the Greek Gods, their excellent Bible Tools website, and I strongly recommend that Bible Tools, and there you can find a link to it on our Building Bridges homepage. And I found this interpretation from the late John Reitenbaugh. He gave this in a sermon some years ago, and John Reitenbaugh's scriptural opinions I have, for the most part, respected over the years. John was actually the minister who ordained me as a minister. Now John Reitenbaugh ignores the apparent restriction regarding the three things being in Lebanon, and he gives this interpretation, which I believe is a good one. He says, in the parable, Amaziah of Judah is the thistle, and Joash of Israel is the cedar. Now, this is John Reitenbaugh speaking here. A cedar is mighty and strong, while a thistle is so weak that a little old forest animal could trample it to smithereens and scatter it. Still from John Reitenbaugh here, says, he is taunting them, saying, try to attack me, and I will step on you like on a thistle, and all the seeds will blow everywhere. I'm okay with John's interpretation of the identities of the thistle and the cedar, but not of the wild beast, and I'll explain that in a minute. But first, let's read the conclusion of Amaziah's vain attempt at Israelite unity, in which Joash continues his probably written reply to Amaziah, verse 19. You, this is Joash now, this is Joash talking to Amaziah. You, Amaziah, say, see, you, Amaziah, saying, hey, look what I've achieved. You know, Joash is saying, you have smitten the Edomites, and your heart lifts you up to boast. Abide now at home. Abide now at home. Stay home. Why should you meddle? Why should you meddle to your hurt that you should fall, even you and Judah with you? So yes, although Joash was far from righteous or godly, you know, certainly idolatrous, it seems that the Lord God gave him some inkling that if it came to a fight with the Jews, he, Joash, would win it. Verse 20. But Amaziah wasn't listening. But Amaziah would not hear. For it came of God that he, now again, this is the Lord in the guise of the wild beast now, might deliver them, might deliver the Jewish thistle into the hand of their enemies, into the northern Israelite cedar, because they, the Jews, sought after the gods of Edom. And one day, brethren, the Lord is going to deliver our modern Israelitish peoples into the hand of our enemies, and for the very same reason. For the very same reason, for their increasing sin of seeking out and worshipping heathen false gods. Verse 21. So, Joash, the king of Israel, and his army too, of course, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah. And this was, you know, just as Amaziah had requested back in verse 17, but Amaziah had not meant this kind of face-to-face meeting on a battlefield. No, this was on the battlefield, still in verse 21, at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Beth Shemesh, brethren, is only 12 miles west of Jerusalem, dangerously close to Jerusalem. And so, without the blessing and the protection of the Lord God, actually rather as a result of the curse of the Lord God, verse 22, and Judah was put to the worse before Israel, before the northern tribes, and they fled, the Jews fled, every man to his tent. So the formerly militarily supreme army of Judah was now bested by their northern Israelite cousins. As I said earlier, I'm okay with John Reitenbach's interpretation of the identities of the thistle and the cedar, but not with his assumption that the wild beast who trod down the thistle was also Joash, nor that the wild beast was merely some little old forest animal, as John Reitenbach said. No, I believe that although it was Joash's army that actually defeated the formerly invincible Jewish army of Amaziah, this wild beast represented some third party, a third party whose intervention decided who would get the victory and who brought the conclusion about. And I believe that that third party, that wild beast, was the Lord God. But the Lord God had not finished yet with his punishment on Amaziah, verse 23. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, himself the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, and Beth Shemesh, and brought him now as a thoroughly embarrassed prisoner of war to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, put a huge hole in the defences of Jerusalem. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house. Probably not the best idea to steal the temple treasures. So I'm pretty sure that transgression would eventually come back to burn the northern Israelites. And I'm sure it did. Still in verse 24, the hostages also, prisoners of war, likely including Amaziah, and returned to Samaria. Now, we're not told how long Amaziah was kept as a prisoner of war by the northern Israelites, but we are told that he did return to Jerusalem at some point, and that he even well outlived his captor king, Joash, who was about the same age as himself. Verse 25, and Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? There's actually looked into that, and there's actually not many more details in the Second Kings parallel account. So we'll stay with 2 Chronicles 25 for our conclusion today. And yes, Amaziah did outlive his northern Israelite cousin king. But even so, Amaziah's end was not a very pleasant one. His last few years were not very pleasant for him. Verse 27. Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, we're not told exactly who the they was here, but certainly some fellow Jews who had wished to continue in the true worship of the true Lord God, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled. When he heard of the conspiracy, he fled to Lachish. Lachish is about 26 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem, but they knew that where he'd gone, and they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. I'm not sure whether his body being brought back on horses might have been some kind of derogatory act or not, you know, as a slap in the face of the memory of Amaziah. But I don't know. But also, although it does not specifically say which city of Judah that his body was brought back to, it was almost definitely Jerusalem, in the same place as Amaziah's forefathers had been buried. So, brethren, with that, we say farewell to another Jewish king, another one who'd started off quite well, but then backslid, seriously backslid, which was a common defect, it seems, and one which we're going to see again next time as we continue into the life and reign of Amaziah's heir, and his name was Uzziah, King Uzziah.